Thank you, Joe. Hi, everybody. How we doing? Post camp. Did you guys have fun at winter camp? What did somebody say? They got scared? Oh, wow. Camp can be scary, I suppose. What's the first thing you did when you got off that bus? Got home. What'd you do? Just went to sleep. Took a shower. I noticed some of, not all of you, but many of you have showered at least once since camp. That's good. Anybody just like go straight to Chick-fil-A or In-N-Out? I guess Chick-fil-A was closed. Anybody just like, I need a burger, stat. Anybody go eat? Yeah, I see it. I know. Me and a few of the staff. We just had to go to Jersey Mike's. We were just crushing subs. Needed helpful. Post camp, it's good. I know it. I see it. It's good to recover. My lips are like still chapped. Anybody else? Just, I can't get them to come back to life. It's crazy, but it's good. Camp is awesome. I'm so glad you guys were with us last weekend. Those of you who got to join us at camp. I don't know. Over the years, I think I've learned that some of camp's effects, it can only be cured by like your mom and prayer. Like you just need your mom to help you, and you need to get out of those socks that you wore for 3 straight days. And there's just some things that happen at camp that very questionable that your mom won't let you get away with. So I'm glad you survived. I love it. I love it. Post camp, I just know it's good to be home and back. And we have been out of 2 Kings for like 6 months or something. It's been so long. So my plan this morning was to get us back into 2 Kings. But I just was thinking about our time at camp. And I was so grateful for Riley's message to us last weekend. I think it's one that's so important, and you know, one that's so helpful as you think about genuinely your relationship with God. That God isn't after your words or works. He isn't after you just looking like a Christian. God isn't pleased with just you doing Christian things. He actually wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and Riley challenged us with that, what that relationship with God is truly all about. And probably aren't still thinking about it, but I think it's good for us to kind of circle the wagons and come back to that for one more Sunday and just be challenged to think about truly our relationship with God. I have a post-camp sermon for you and want to just reiterate that, to truly worship God as we were challenged with God's word last week, and to truly worship him is to truly know him. Not just know stuff about God, but to actually have a relationship with him where you want to get to know him, where this is important, where you care about what God has said to you and trying to understand that and trying to figure out his word and learning him and learning how to live. All of that is so important. And you pray in that relationship. You talk to Jesus. You genuinely want to share your day with him and your life with him about anything and everything that's going on. Such a good warning. Such a good reminder, such a great weekend and moment for us to reflect and think and examine our own lives. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to whether or not we're saved, when it comes to whether or not we're a Christian, whether or not we truly believed, we need to think about those questions. Do I really know Christ? Or am I just trying to look the part? Am I just trying to sound like a Christian? Do Christian things, go to church, carry a Bible, go to winter camp? That's not what makes you a Christian. It's not about serving God. You're not saved because you went on a missions trip once. At camp, we ended thinking about John 15, abiding in the vine, a funny way to talk about our relationship with Christ. Made sense in the moment that Jesus said it, and it should make sense to us today. That's about a relationship. It's about being connected to Christ and having that relationship with Him be as strong as possible. That's what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to truly be a Christian, and He wants you to have that connection with Him like a branch does to a tree. It's important, and it needs to be that way. You have to be connected if it's going to be real. That's the only way it works, and it's the same with following Jesus. It's the same with belonging to God's kingdom. A Christian, a real one, has that kind of connection with his Savior, with her Savior. They have that kind of connection with Christ, permanent. And even though it's difficult, even though tough days come, even though it's not easy to follow Christ every day, you still want to. You still desire that loving relationship with Him. It's not like a fragile relationship with some friend that might end over a small, silly little thing. This relationship with Jesus, it matters most. You care about preserving it, and you desire it above all others. You have to know Jesus, and you want to. And you always want to know Him, and you want to know Him more. Jesus makes that point really clear in John 15, but He also gave quite the warning in Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew 7 is a warning about being in His kingdom. It's a section that I read to you that first night at camp. Let me just revisit a few of those words. If you have your Bible, open to Matthew 7. We'll start in verse 21. Here is the warning about truly belonging to Christ, truly being a Christian, truly being a part of His kingdom. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will actually enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Listen, the Lord isn't after you saying the right words. Calling Him Lord and being respectful, that's not enough. Jesus doesn't want your good works, doing incredible things for Him, doing a lot of things for Him. That's not a relationship. Jesus says, this is the problem with people who put their trust in that kind of stuff, in doing works, in doing good things, in looking the part, in thinking that they have some sort of safety or security because they're better than their friends or better than their neighbor. Jesus says, this is the problem. I don't know you. So here's this amazing sermon. Jesus gives so many warnings at the conclusion of his preaching, and it's this sermon all about making sure you're in his kingdom, that you know how to be a part of it, and that you truly understand what living for him actually looks like. Great description of those who belong to his kingdom, and it starts with the gospel. It starts with recognizing your sinfulness and wanting to be done with it. That's how it always starts. That's how truly belonging to Christ and being a part of his kingdom or being a Christian or being saved, however you want to call it, all those are the same thing. Jesus says it starts here. You have to recognize your sinfulness, and you have to want to be done with it. You have to want and need his help to cleanse you from your sin. He talks about entering the narrow gate and walking along the narrow way. That's the life of someone who's following Christ. It's a description of how they live for Christ in the world. It's not easy. It's hard. But Jesus gives such encouragement because that way is the only way that leads to life. So you're going to fight your sin. Are you going to do it perfectly? No. But you're going to give it effort and you're going to care. You're going to make sure you're living for God as much as you possibly can. Trying hard to live for him and to know the truth and love the truth of God's word and doing what you can to apply that truth to your life, to live that way. So true believers, those who are really and truly in God's kingdom, they will make sure that their heart is staying right with God and that they truly know him and are growing in that relationship with him. Jesus gives three warnings at the end of his sermon about being in his kingdom. He wants you to make sure that you're actually on the right path, that you're not lost and confused, thinking you're saved when you're clearly not. He gives a second warning about making sure you're listening to the right truth, making sure that you actually understand and know the truth about the gospel, but also about how you're called to live. He gives a third warning about making sure you're not deceiving yourself. That's the passage I just read to you, making sure that you're not confident in something that you're doing, something that you've said, that you're truly confident and your salvation is secure because of what Christ has done and you know him. You have this relationship with him. He doesn't want you to be deceived. He doesn't want you to deceive yourself. Jesus wants you to know him and love him and follow him. I would say Matthew 7, well really 5 through 7, is the best sermon ever preached because it's preached by the best preacher of all time. It's Jesus. And he ends this sermon with just one more illustration. And it's one I want us to look at this morning. At the end of his sermon, Jesus gives us this living example of what coming into his kingdom, of what becoming a Christian actually looks like. Now, I'm going to read it for us. If you're in Matthew 7, just go to Matthew 8. It's first couple of verses of Matthew chapter 8. God's word says this: when he, that's Jesus, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You could easily skip over this, just thinking, here's Jesus doing Jesus-like things. Preached a great sermon. Now he's going to go right back to doing miracles and healing and helping. That's what Jesus does. I've read some of the Gospels, or maybe all of them, that's normal behavior for Jesus. How is that a picture of someone coming into the kingdom of God? Well, to understand it, we have to talk about something that's not so fun. Actually, it's kind of gross. It's this thing called leprosy, horrible disease. Most people don't understand just how awful leprosy actually was, and it's an awful-looking disease. Super gross because your body looks like it's kind of rotting away. Looks like your body's just kind of eating yourself. It's missing fingers and toes, sometimes ears, maybe your nose. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. I just heard it. It did rhyme. It's a horrible disease. The skin on your arms is all banged up and bruised up and cut, and you just keep sort of hurting yourself over and over. It's not because of some infection, though. Leprosy, disease we call Hansen's disease today, you look that way because you're actually numb in your hands and in your feet and in certain parts of your face. You can't feel anything. And you know, you just are thinking like, I don't understand why that would be, you know, so bad. Just last night, some of my kids had some friends over, and they do what high school kids do. All they want to do is eat. And they asked if we could make some pizza. And being a good dad and also a lover of pizza, I agreed pretty quickly. We have a pizza oven. A good friend of mine got me a little pizza oven that sits outside, and cool little thing. Just trying to figure it out. I'm not that good at it yet, but I love doing it because, you know, pizza, yummy. And so last night I go to set this pizza oven up, and I hook it to the propane, and I turn it on, and this pizza oven does what ovens do. It needs to get hot, and there's a stone on the bottom that heats up, and it needs to get like really hot because that's how it cooks that pizza. And I just had turned it on, and I'm kind of looking at it, and I'm like, oh, I didn't do the best job cleaning that thing out last time we used it. So I get this little brush, and I'm just kind of trying to clean it up so that we can make some pizza. And as I'm doing that, this little flake of cheese, burned cheese or crust or something, kind of makes its way to the edge. And I'm not even thinking about it. I just am just trying to kind of just get it off. And my finger just barely touches that stone. I mean, just a whisper. And I did what most people would do. I went, yeah, hot, ooh, yeah, so hot. So not being able to feel, it's actually really dangerous. You can't tell when something is burning you. If my hands were numb, I would have no idea. I might have touched that thing for a few seconds and really like hurt my hand. And that's the whole idea. You touch that thing and you get that feedback, those nerves that tell you this is hot, move your hand, or you're hurting yourself, or you're cutting yourself, or whatever you're doing needs to stop. Having leprosy was not knowing that you were actually hurting yourself and causing yourself such pain. So this idea of leprosy was just a horrible life of injuring yourself over and over and having no idea. Injury after injury, and it just slowly begins to have its effect. You slowly begin to deteriorate. It's gross, I know. But that's the idea. Here's the thing about leprosy. Back in the Old Testament, when people got this illness, what they had to do, I think, was actually worse than the disease itself, than the effects of having leprosy. Let me read you a section from Leviticus chapter 13. Listen, it says this in verse 45, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." So to have leprosy was so embarrassing, humiliating, really. Everywhere you went, not only did you look bad, but you had to do all this stuff. Shouting unclean to anybody who got close to you so that they knew that you had leprosy. You look like a mess, torn clothes and messy hair, like you guys looked at the end of camp. With leprosy, everyone knew that you had leprosy. You couldn't hide it. And nobody wanted to be around you. Even if they didn't care, God's word prohibited it. It restricted them from being around you. You had to live alone. You had to be alone. You actually had to live outside and away from where everybody else was. It was believed to be really contagious. It's not, but it didn't really matter, though. Nobody wanted to be around you. Nobody would hire a leper to do a job. So no job, no money. No money, no food. Lepers had to just sit on the side of the walkways, the paths that people traveled, just staying away, but begging for anything, any kind of money or scrap of food. To have leprosy would feel like you had no help, feel like you had no hope. It's a really sad life. Many historians have said to get leprosy was like a death sentence. Said it was like you were already dead. It's an awful disease. Nothing you could do about it. They had no cure then. You didn't know anybody who could fix it. Parents couldn't fix it. Nobody in your neighborhood knew how to handle it. Priests couldn't fix it. Nobody knew any cure for this. You were alive, but being labeled a dead man is a lot more accurate. So let me read this scene again. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, followed Jesus, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. Jesus is coming down the mountain and the great crowds are following him because they're always were following him. And then this leper is the first person Jesus encounters. If you're taking notes, I would just write down this. Point number one, the leper is a perfect picture of our sin. The leper is a perfect picture of, maybe change it to my sin. Luke, who's a doctor, wrote the Gospel of Luke. He writes in chapter 5, verse 12, that this man didn't just have leprosy, but that he's full of leprosy, head to toe, covered, and obvious signs of this horrible disease. It was clear and it was obvious. And with what we've already read from Leviticus, we can assume a lot about what's happening here. This man's been labeled unclean, and he'd have to let everyone know everywhere he went what was going on. His life is miserable. He's alone, no one to live with him or near him. Because of the fear of getting leprosy, he had no help. He's feeling helpless and hopeless. He's alive physically, but it's as if he is already dead. Now, because Jesus is the master illustrator, we can understand something that we might have missed. He heals this man right after this incredible sermon, and he does it for a reason. Why? Why is this next? Why is this the first thing that Matthew wants us to know happens? Well, I already said it. A person with leprosy is actually the perfect picture of your sin. Jesus helps us to see what he can do. He helps us to see how bad sin is. He helps us to see what it looks like, what yours looks like and my sin looks like. He's a living example of what our hearts would reveal if they could. This is the decay. This is the corruption of sin. This is the grossness of what your sin actually looks like. Scary to think about this being real, but if we could somehow showcase your sinful heart to everyone in the room, it would be a lot like this. It's a man who tries to cover his sin. A girl who tries to cover it any way you can. Torn rags and long hair and your own hands, just trying to hide what everybody knows, what everybody can see. And it's worse because that life is a life where nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to be near you. Nobody wants to help you. You can shout unclean, unclean all you want, but it doesn't help. There's nothing you can do to get rid of this sin yourself. There's no human cure. Parents can't fix it. Friends can't fix it. Small group leader can't fix it. There's no doctor on the planet who can cure sin. You don't know anyone who can help. So you're helpless and hopeless, and you're basically just rotting away. Like sin, sometimes we can't feel the effects. We don't actually know the damage that we're doing to ourselves as we continue to be numb to sin, hurting ourselves over and over, numb to those realities of judgment that our sin earns us with our sinless God, a walking dead man. Well, that's a label that fits. Paul thinks so. That's how he describes someone in their sin before getting saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were alive, but spiritually you were dead. You were walking, you were living, but you were dead in your sin. Who is it that could fix this sin problem? Well, Paul says it's Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. For the believer, it's Jesus who gives life again because of his great love. Even when you were dead in it, it's his grace to give you life. It's a gift. It's amazing. You can be given life again. You can be set free from this horrible thing. You can be cleaned up. You can be saved. How? It's just one way, and it's only with Christ. Paul got that from Jesus. I mean, that's what Jesus has been claiming throughout his entire ministry. Some incredible promises. Sin can be forgiven. Spiritually dead people can have life again. This whole sermon was just about that. It's a huge claim, and I'm confident there were people listening to Jesus preach going, whew, really? That's a big claim, Jesus. Can you actually do that? Do you actually have the power to do that? The authority to do that? How can Jesus say, like he does at the beginning of his ministry, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. How can he say that? I wonder how he could prove that he actually did. I wonder how he could give those doubters and naysayers the confidence to believe that he can actually do what he claimed to do. Well, how about this? When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Here's this leper walking through the mob of faces, having to yell and shout, unclean, unclean. And now this wonderful example of someone at the crossroads of the narrow gate and the wide gate. Someone at the place of choosing the narrow way or the easy way. And he makes the right choice. Quickly, let's just learn from this leper. Point number two, lessons from the leper. How to make the right choice. First, you have to acknowledge that you're sinful. Acknowledge that you're sinful. It's a big word that means to accept or admit. Again, that's how coming into the kingdom always starts. That's where it has to begin. Entering the narrow gate, you can't save yourself. Your sin is a problem and you need Jesus' help. And that's what this leper did. He knew enough about Jesus to know that he was the only one to help him. He had probably had leprosy for years and years, and he knew he couldn't fix it on his own. There's only one to help him. So that's the attitude that we should have too. Admit we can't help ourselves. Admit that we're sinful. Acknowledge those realities. And so he goes to Jesus and he kneels before him, humbly admitting his true state. Notice there's no mention of good words or good works here. He has no confidence in anything that he's done for himself, just simply falling at the mercy of Christ, begging for grace. It's what we need to do. We need to believe. We need to have that same kind of faith that only Jesus has the power to do this, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to save us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The leper says, if you want to, Lord, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and says, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Jesus didn't have to touch this man. Often he healed with just his words, but he wants to kind of showcase his healing touch, demonstrates his willingness to help and cure and save and make this right for this man. And it's so helpful because it says immediately this man's leprosy was gone. Everyone saw it. Actually, what they saw, I'm sure, was his body restored. Missing fingers now there. It would have been quite the sight. And it says that it immediately happened. All of those effects are undone. They're reversed. And this man who was once like a walking dead man now has life again. It's such a simple illustration. But it's one that is so helpful. Perfect picture of sin and the power of Jesus and the power he has to forgive us. Amazing. So can Jesus do it? Can he save you? Can he cleanse you? Can he forgive you? Oh yeah. Yeah. This is what he can do for you. In an instant, if you ask him to, immediately, just like this man, you can be saved. You can be in his kingdom if you make the right choice. You can begin to have that saving relationship that Jesus wants you to have. It's a great sermon. Jesus, I think his words are so fitting at the end of it. Matthew chapter 7, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Such a great conclusion, such a great final point. You guys know the gospel. You've heard it over and over. Jesus is saying that to you this morning. You've heard these words of mine. Will you do them? Will you listen? Will you enter the narrow gate? Will you choose to have this relationship with me? Everyone who does is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Prayer for you is post-camp, just thinking about all that you've heard and learned, that you continue to take your relationship with Christ so seriously. If you have questions about the gospel, we're here to answer them. If you're not sure where you stand with Christ, we want you to know because God wants you to know. I want to encourage you to talk to your leader, to me, to Doc, to your parents. Anything we can do to help you, because this matters most. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thankful for these middle schoolers and grateful for what we were challenged with last weekend and even again this morning. Father, I pray that your word would change our lives, that you would do that, that through your word you'd work in all of our lives, change us forever. Lord Jesus, draw us close to you. Help us all to truly know you. Lord, that begins with salvation. We pray that it would be the desire of all these students here to truly know you and follow you. Lord, we commit our morning to you and ask that you would be honored and glorified above all others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.